Lord's house today. I am continuing our series of messages. We're getting near the end, but today we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah, called by God to oversee the restoration, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And today in chapter 12, we're going to address the subject of the point of worship. I have had the privilege to be a part of two different churches when a new sanctuary was dedicated to the Lord. The first time, I was about 7 years old, and I was a child singing with other children a song during the dedication service of the new sanctuary of Beacon Baptist Church in Bryan, Texas. This would have been about 1971. And I still remember standing in front of that place, and there wasn't an empty seat in the house. And it was one of those special memories that I have. The second sanctuary dedication I got to be a part of was at the First Baptist Church of Thorndale, Texas, when as pastor, I was there as pastor. Our church built a new, completely new facility and a relocation. And it was very different standing there preaching the dedication message than just being a child singing a song so many years before. But like before, that time the house was also full. An empty seat was not to be found. But what I remember the most about those two special services of dedication wasn't that the sanctuary was full. What I remember most was that the hearts of the people was full with the joy of the Lord. And that's what this message really is about today. Nehemiah chapter 12 is a chapter that while when you read it, you just see name after name after name that's difficult to pronounce. It's more than just a chapter full of a bunch of names. It is a chapter that oozes, overflows with excitement. For you see, the city of Jerusalem has finally been rebuilt. It is being revitalized as people are moving back in. And now on this day, finally they are dedicating the finishing touch, the rebuilding of the wall. When you quickly scan through Nehemiah chapter 12, you'll see that the nature of this dedication ceremony is very clear. You'll see that singing is mentioned 8 times. Thanksgiving is mentioned 6 times. Rejoicing is mentioned 7 times. And 3 different times we have reference to the musical instruments that were used. It was a day of singing and celebrating and praising God. But from that day so long ago, we here in our day can learn some lessons about worship and its point and what we are to incorporate into our worship. You know, we live in a day where churches all across America, and it seems like churches that I have pastored as well, have all been touched by what we pastors call the worship wars, right? Worship wars, conflict within the membership about the style of worship. And this seems to be a constant thing that bubbles up in churches every so often. And it's been something that's been going on as long as I can remember back and started paying attention to church life back in the 1970s. You see, we live in a day where all Christians recognize the priority of worship, but we just don't seem to have a common ground, a common mind about what its character, what its form should be. And so sadly, so many Christians struggle over this issue of worship that they often change churches or fight with others in the congregation over the subject. I haven't been around as long as some other pastors, but I've been a pastor now for over 30 years. And I want to share with you a personal observation. This is my opinion. This has been my observation of it. I want you to note this. You know, I have noticed that all the discussions and debates about worship have rarely inspired better worship. If anything, what I've noticed is the divisiveness of this issue has quenched a whole bunch of worship services, has only served to harden the hearts of a lot of believers, and I am aware of a number of churches that were absolutely destroyed and no longer exist because of this. So let's put the worship war aside, and let's focus on what the Scripture says about worship. What can we learn from this dedication worship that happened on top of the walls of ancient Jerusalem in Nehemiah 12 so long ago? I want to share with you three things that I note in this passage today that we can get here. The first thing about worship that we see is that worship should respect the past. Worship should respect the past. You know, you as you get to chapter 12 here in Nehemiah, you can connect the beginning of chapter 12 back to chapter 11. And this chapter 12, begins with another one of these notorious lists that you find in Nehemiah. But what Nehemiah is doing is, he is tracing the lineage, the line of the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers from Zerubbabel's day, from the rebuilding of the temple, to his day, the rebuilding of the wall. And you have almost 100 years span of history in that time. And so with this look back that Nehemiah is giving from his day looking back, I think we're being told that there is the need for a clear connection of the day in which we worship to the worship of the past. On the day that they gathered on top of the walls to sing praises to God, they were looking back and reminiscing that our worship today is like the worship of our forefathers in the faith. Some folks today like to act like they want to leave behind all the remnants of the past in worship. And they act like the worship of our forefathers in the faith has nothing to do with our worship in our contemporary life. That wasn't the case in the day of Nehemiah. And I want to stand before you today and say it shouldn't be the case in our day. Now I want you to notice how their worship was connected to the past. First, don't forget our predecessors in worship. Again, the list of names that begins this chapter is a retracing of worship all the way back to the return from the Babylonian exile. These were men who had been called by God to lead the people, as it said in verse 24, to lead the people in praise and giving thanks. Nehemiah was telling these folks in his day, you know, without the work and worship of those who had went before, the worship of Jehovah would be lost in our day. We wouldn't have it. As we worship now in 2017, we would have lost the worship of God if it had not been for those who went before us in the faith. In our day, the church in America, there are a couple of names. I've come up with a bunch of them, but just an example. There are a couple of names that have just about become anonymous, that people don't know who they are. Names like Wesley and Watts. And some of you are going, yeah, I remember those guys. And some of you are going, who? Right? There were great men and women of faith that went before us. that worship God with all their heart. And they speak to us today still beyond the grave. They were long gone before any of us were born. Understand this. We can't live in the past. We don't need to try to live in the past. But we can certainly learn from the past. And if we ignore it, we do so at our own loss because we miss a richness in our worship. I looked this up on Friday night as I was putting the finishing touches on today's message. How many of you listen to K-Love Radio, the contemporary Christian radio? I listen to them at times, yes. As of Friday night, what is the number one song, contemporary Christian song in America, according to K-Love Radio? I looked this up on their website. It's a song by Johnny Diaz. It's called Breathe. Anybody heard this song? Breathe? All right. He starts off. I like this song. I like the song a lot. I kind of bump along with it when I'm driving. And I like it. But he talks about getting up in the morning and having his coffee and trying to get it going and through the day and how he needs the Holy Spirit to help him through the day. It's a great song. But I got to ask you, does it have the same depth as the number one song in Christianity on the same date in 1780. Anybody remember what the number one song was on February 24th, 1780? If you turned on your radio, oh, they didn't have radio, did they? It was written by, Bob, do you remember? It was written by Charles Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist denomination. I'm sure you know it. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, that bids my sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. While I like the song Breathe by Johnny Diaz, and it's a wonderful song to drive along the road and tap your toe to, I don't know if you share my same dusty sentiments or not, but there's a far greater depth in Oh For a Thousand Tongues. In Nehemiah 12, they didn't forget their predecessors in worship. But we also see this. Don't forget the precedents for worship. There's a couple of verses that stick out here regarding the method or mode or style, if you will, of worship in the dedication service in Nehemiah's day. Note this little statement in verse 36. The musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them. And then later in the chapter, in verse 46, it says, for in the days of David and Asaph, that was David's choir leader, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. Now, Nehemiah doesn't tell us exactly what the people sang that day. But Nehemiah says, we pulled out the old instruments of David. We dusted them off. And we brought them out for this special service. And some of those songs that David's choir director, Asaph, led the choir in, we brought back some of those oldies. Could it be that their style of music back then wasn't as subjective as some argue it should be today? Could it be that they said, you know, we ought to go back sometimes and sing some of those old ones again, like David, who went long before us, to remember where we came from. Now, some folks will argue that any style of music can be sanctified, and that the questions of style are really just about culture and tradition and personal taste, and they don't have anything to do with orthodoxy. I hear you on that. I know that if I'm in worship in a church in different places around the world, the worship's going to be very different. That's right. And the Bible is pretty quiet on the subject of the style of music. Doesn't have much to say about it. It's like it's mute on that subject. All we get is in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, where the Apostle Paul just describes for us the different types of songs that are appropriate for worship. He talks about psalms. That's singing scripture. And he talks about hymns. You know what a hymn is. You understand if you pick up the hymnal that's there in the pew chairs there, that many of the songs in that book are really not hymns. A hymn is a song sung about God and to God. Okay? And then there's what he calls, finally, spiritual songs. There are also spiritual songs in your hymnal. These are songs of testimony. Sometimes we have the invitation, the altar call at the end of the message, and sometimes, you know, we hadn't heard it much in a while, but sometimes we sing, "Just as I am," without one plea. Well, we're singing to ourselves when you look at the words, right? But the subject is a spiritual one. So that is what would be called a spiritual song. And those are all appropriate for worship. But also understand this. Not every song that mentions Jesus is a worship song. That's appropriate. I'm going to give you an example. Back in 1976, I'm 12 years old. And this song started getting played on the radio. And I loved this song. I do. I still today, I like this song. But it's not really appropriate for a worship service. Song was done by Bobby Bear. B-A-R-E. Bobby Bear. Not many people remember who he is anymore. But let me share the words with you of this song. It's a good song. Got a good message. But it's really not appropriate for worship. Are you ready? "Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life. End over end, neither left nor the right. Straight through the heart of them righteous uprights. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life." How many of you heard that song before? Let me go on. It's got some good stuff. "Make me, oh make me, Lord, more than I am. Make me a piece in your master game plan. Free from the earthly temptations below. I've got the will, Lord, if you've got the toe. Bring on the brothers who've gone on before, and all of the sisters who've knocked on your door. All the departed dear loved ones of mine, stick them up front in the offensive line. A lowly bench warmer I'm contented to be until the time when you have need of me. The flash on the big scoreboard signs from on high, the big Super Bowl way up in the sky. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life, end over end, to the left nor the right. Straight through the heart of them righteous uprights. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life." Fun song, but probably not a good one to sing in worship, right? But see, these folks, while they were worshiping in their current day, they had a respect for the past. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Worship should also relate to the present. So this worship service was tied to the historic worship of God's people, but it was at the same time a contemporary celebration for their day. It was unique, specifically tailored for Nehemiah's day. Get this, people. While our worship today should give proper respect to the past, it must not neglect the world in which it lives and the generation of God's people that are currently serving Him. The reality is that we should seek to find a balance between that which is timely and that which is timeless. You got it? See, this is what typically happens in the worship war. You'll have one group saying, I don't want nothing to do with the past, and they just rob themselves a tremendous blessing. And then you have another group saying, I don't want anything to do with anything that's contemporary. And they rob themselves of blessings. And the only ones that get hurt in the worship wars are those that are taking sides. Notice about this relating to the present. Worship is connected to God's current provision. This is one of the most important things that we're going to get today in this message. These people, while they were worshiping the God who brought them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, they weren't celebrating ancient victories and past accomplishments of God. Verse 27 reminds us that this service was related to the dedication of the wall. And in verse 31, Nehemiah says, Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. This service was conducted on top of the walls. Now, why were they on top of the walls? It's because they were celebrating. They had just finished putting the top on those walls. They were thankful. They were praising God, and beneath their feet as they stood on top of that wall, they were saying, God, we are able to stand on top of this wall today because of your work, your majesty, and your glory. While worship of our day might be directed toward an eternal God, worship shouldn't be focused only on what God did in the past. We ought to be singing praises to a God who is active and doing stuff for us in our lives. I like to sing praises to God. Thank you, Lord, that you saved my soul on December 30th, 1973. But I ought to have a reason to praise God for what He's done for me lately. I ought to be able to thank God for the current provision that He has given to me in my life today. You know, what makes worship contemporary doesn't have anything to do with style. It has to do with our experience with God through that week. If I have seen Christ active in my week last week, I've got no problem singing the praises of God in worship come Sunday, because I know He's with me. So worship is connected to God's current provision. And also know worship is conducted by God's current people. We can debate all day about style and form of worship and whether or not we should sing Drop Kick Me Jesus and all that kind of stuff. We need to be real careful that if we get caught up in the issue of should we sing from a hymn book or should we sing from screens on the wall, should we have organs or guitars, pianos or drums, choirs or praise bands, and all that, we can lose sight of what is the heart of worship. And that's simply that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be praised in our generation. Get this, folks. Music is just the vehicle through which we can exalt the name of Christ to those around us. Music is the tool, not the task. And if you come to the Lord's house, you say, I didn't like the music that day. Guess what? You didn't worship. And it wasn't the leader's fault. And it wasn't the music's fault. You see, the music of worship is the tool. The task, the work of worship is to praise God. So if we're only concerned about being up to date or modern or contemporary, it's all wrong. It's not how we sing. It's the fact that we sing praises to our God. If you were standing on the walls that day in Nehemiah chapter 12, what you would have heard was a group of folks praising and thanking God, no matter what the music was. And let's get to the third lesson here. Worship should recognize a passion. Verse 43 is one that just gets me going. I love verse 43. It's one of the most interesting verses in this chapter and in the book of Nehemiah. Look at what it says. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. In the surrounding communities, all around the countryside, it could be heard, the joy of Jerusalem. I grew up about a mile and a half due south of Kyle Field, the Texas A&M football stadium. We were in the country outside of town, and there was a stadium. And when I was a little kid, if you were in the house, and this is back before every college football game was on TV like it is nowadays, if you were in the house, you knew when the Aggies scored a touchdown because the pictures on the wall would move. It would shift. It would rattle. You knew because you could hear the roar of triumph from those thousands upon thousands of people. If you ever lived near a football stadium or something like that, you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's what these folks around Jerusalem were hearing on that day. But it wasn't a game celebration. It was celebration of God in worship. They had a passion. Where does that kind of passion come from? Well, guess what? It comes from a passion created in the people. Did you catch this in verse 43? This is one of those things that you read right by, but I want you to slow down and savor it. They rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Real joy cannot be hyped up. You can't have a worship leader at front going, "I can't hear you, sing louder." No, that won't get it. That's not joy. Oh, you can have high quality productions. You can have all kinds of fancy lighting. You can have fog machines. You can have the most high-tech sound system. You can have the best professional musicians and choir money can buy. But folks, those things, while they may move your emotions, only God's Holy Spirit can create in His people the true joy of worship. Because you know what you got if you don't have the joy of worship in your heart? You got a show. A show. So how does God create in us the joy of worship? What is needed is for the people of God to seek out God prayerfully before our gatherings so that God might be worshiped properly during our gatherings. You see, God is our worship leader. He's our worship leader. When Christ is the source of our worship, Christ then will be the center of our worship. If Christ is filling our hearts, then Christ will be the one receiving the glory from our praise. This passion was created in the people by God. And lastly, that it's a passion contagious among the people. Look again at verse 43, and it says that even the women and children rejoiced. Even the little kids are into it. It was genuine corporate worship. The men, the women, the children as well, all of them were joining together in worship. Could it be that generational gaps would narrow and even disappear if the worship, in whatever form, were conducted with a genuine spirit-led passion? I want to put this out there. Perhaps it is not the music that truly divides our generations. Perhaps it is the fact that we do not passionately worship under the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the discussions and debates about style of worship will never end this side of heaven. We're going to carry on with that, I'm afraid. How many of you, I want to show of hands, how many of you think the song, we sang it last Sunday, I looked at our song list last Sunday, how many of you think that As the Deer is an old song? Raise your hand. I never put it on. As the Deer is an old song? Some of you think it's an old song, old song. To me, it's a new song. You go, well, how can that be? The song was written by Martin Nystrom, 1984. I was in college. I remember when that song came out. I have recollection of that song coming out. So to me, that's a new one. And some of you are going, oh, not that song again. I've heard that song so much. I've been hearing that song all my life. Not so for some of us, all right? That's all perspective. It's all perspective. But you see, passionately worshiping under the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then I can sing and just rejoice singing Oh for a Thousand Tongues from 1780. And I can sing and rejoice singing Breathe by Johnny Diaz from 2017. I can sing. Because music is the tool, not the task. Let's boil it down to this. When we come together as God's people, He desires our heart in worship. That we give praise and thank Him for what He has done for us this past week. And you know what? The God who was worshipped so passionately in the day of Nehemiah deserves nothing less than our passionate worship today. For He is God and He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are the God who has given Your Son Jesus so that we can come in faith and have our sins washed away and to be born again and renewed. And God, thank You. And You are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, You have been active in our past. And Lord, You are working and moving in our lives even this moment. Lord, thank You. Thank You, thank You. You are worthy of praise. Lord, as we go to this time of invitation and decision, Lord, I ask that You would stir our hearts. If there's anyone that needs to make a commitment to Christ, that they would come forward today to make that public. But Father, that You have Your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.